Well, I'd just like to say welcome to Anthony's family this morning, the Robinsons. It's the easiest name that I have to remember. I can't forget my own name, but welcome. It's good to see you again. And any other visitors with us this morning, make yourself known. We welcome you to Faith Baptist. Well, we're going to look this morning at his body and our body. Sherlock Holmes, his sidekick Watson. I don't know if you know Sherlock Holmes. I've read some of his mysteries, and he's quite a famous detective, and Watson was his sidekick. They went camping for the weekend. They set up their camping gear, and they set up their tent, and they decided to go to bed early because they had had a long drive. So as the sun was setting, they crawled into the tent, and they went to sleep. Well, about midnight, Sherlock began poking Watson. And he said, "Watson, Watson, wake up, Watson, wake up." And Watson woke up rather confused and said, What is it, Sherlock?" Sherlock said, "Do you notice anything?" And Watson replied, "Notice anything? What do you mean? You mean the stars, the Orion and the Pleiades?" "No, no, Watson, no, no. Not that far away." "Well," Watson said, "well, then you must mean the trees and the hooting gray owl in the pine trees." "Watson, are you mad? Look, look, observe." Well, Watson was getting a little nervous by this time. And so he said, "Well," he said, "the waves are a little choppy tonight. There are two loons calling to one another." And Sherlock said, "Watson, you're loony yourself. Someone stole our tent." Well, there it is, right before. Well, today is Resurrection Sunday. You're going to do a little sleuthing like Sherlock Holmes. You and I have been called to an empty tomb by a report of a missing body. And that's mysterious. Apparently, some followers of Christ, women followers in this instance, had come to the tomb very early on Sunday morning, and well, they intended to finish burial obligations. Perhaps they had been done in haste on the Good Friday, and it was up to them now to come and finish the burial and also do it properly. And as they were trudging along, they were talking to one another, and they're asking themselves the question, well, this stone that is rolled across the mouth of the tomb, remember they had been there, they had seen Jesus buried on the Good Friday, it's rather large, I'm not sure how we're going to roll it away. But when they arrived at the site, we read in the Word of God, they were surprised, and they were perturbed somewhat that the stone had already been rolled away. In fact, in our report as sleuths, we see in John 20 and 15 that Mary Magdalene thought that the body had actually been hampered with. She was weeping copiously outside the tomb, and turning from the tomb, she thought that the one standing in front of her was the gardener. And the gardener seemed to say, "Why are you weeping?" And she expressed her fear this way, "If you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." But to her amazement, her eyes opened in surprise, because it was not the gardener, but it was her Lord. And he just said one word, "Mary." And she cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," meaning teacher. So according to our notes, Mary quickly ran to sleepy disciples and cried, "I have seen the Lord." Now, Peter and John, fully awake, took to their heels, and we read that they ran down to the tomb themselves to check this whole thing out. John, being the younger, I'm assuming, outran the older man, Peter, and he arrived at the tomb first of all. Peter followed soon after, but pushed past John and went right into the tomb, which would be exactly what you would expect of this impetuous Peter. And as he went into the tomb, he noticed that the body was not there. The body was missing. Now, it was not quite empty. Sometimes we talk about the empty tomb, but we mean the body was not there. But as Peter began to notice and he began to look about, he saw stripes of linen lying there and a burial cloth folded up by itself and separate from the linen. Now, that's a very odd thing. And I tell you why it's an odd thing, because later a rumor would spread that the disciples had stolen the body and that Jesus had not been raised from the dead after all. He was an imposter, and the disciples were now going about and saying that God had raised Jesus Christ from the dead, but they were the thieves. Well, if you imagine this morning and think about it a little bit, someone would have to come during the night. They would have to steal past the sleeping Romans, if they were sleeping. And they would have to move the stone, which should awake any sleeping Roman. And then they would go into the tomb, and they would unravel all the linen, and they would carry the body away. If it was a body snatcher, would he take time to so meticulously unwind the linen, set the napkin that was upon Jesus' face quietly folded aside, and carry the naked body out of the tomb and past the Roman soldiers? You see how God has arranged everything so perfectly that the fact of Jesus' resurrection is a fact so secure and so assured. And then if you look at Luke chapter 24 and 12, he also mentions that Peter ran to the tomb, and bending over, he saw strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, and he was scratching his head, and he was wondering himself, what had happened? What had happened to the body? And the strange thing is that the linen strips seemed, as it were, undisturbed. They seemed as if the body that had been so wrapped had passed through, if you like, rather than being unwrapped. This was a real mystery to the Apostle Peter. Well, we come to the evening of the first day, and Jesus came to his disciples and said, "Peace be with you." And then he showed them his hands and his side. But notice in John chapter 20 and 19, the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. Another mystery. There's no knock on the door. There's no key that turns the lock. And yet, Jesus is suddenly in the midst of the disciples. And it is his body. The nail prints in his hands and in his feet, and the side that bore the thrust of the spear show a real connection between Christ's old body and his risen body. Another thing, Thomas, one of his 12, was for some strange reason not with the disciples on that first Sunday night. And so the disciples told Thomas what they had seen. "We have seen the Lord. The Lord is alive. And we know it's the Lord because we have seen the prints in his hands, and we have seen the prints of the nails made in his feet." And as we go on with Thomas in 2025, Thomas replies to them, unless I see the marks as in for myself, unless I put my finger where the nails were, unless I put my hands in his side, I will not believe it. Well, a week later, all the disciples were in the house, and Thomas was with them this time. And the doors are locked. The scriptures say the doors are still locked for fear of the Jews, and Jesus came and he stood among them. There's no knock, there's no turning of the key, there's no opening of the door, and yet there he is in the midst of them. Well, this is puzzling indeed. And even Thomas, he invites Thomas, he says, put your finger here, see my hand, reach out your hand and put in into my side and stop doubting and believe. Well, once again, it is the old body, but a new body, or certainly a body that is capable of things that did not pertain to the pre-resurrected body. Follow me. Before we include our Sherlockian investigation, one more piece of evidence is found. If you look in your Bibles, 24, 36, 37, you have one of those little pads. Trust that it's got the scriptures on at the present moment. The first evening of the resurrection, the disciples on the road to Emmaus have returned to Jerusalem. The ones that have been on the road to Emmaus have returned to Jerusalem, and they return to the disciples. This is the first day of the resurrection, and they claimed that they had seen the risen Christ, they had sat with the risen Christ, and they had broke bread together with the risen Christ. And I think when they broke bread and they had not recognized that it was Jesus, but their hearts burned within them as he showed them from the scripture how the Messiah must live and die and rise again. And as he broke bread, I think that his hands opened like this and they saw the nail prints, and then he disappeared. And as they were behind locked doors, once again, and we mentioned that already, Jesus himself stood among them and said, peace be with you. And the disciples had been on the road to Emmaus, I think it's about 8 miles from Jerusalem, had walked home, had sat with Jesus, had hurried back to tell the disciples, we saw the risen Lord. And this is what it says. When they saw Jesus, they were startled, they were frightened, and they thought, it's a ghost. It's the ghost of the Lord. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your minds? Look at my hands, look at my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bone as you see that I have. And there were the scars. Hearkening back to the pre-resurrection days. And clearly the resurrection body is a real body in the sense that it has physical attributes, if you like, that pure spirits do not possess. It was flesh, Jesus said, and bone. See for yourself. Touch me. Feel me. But the question, of course, Jesus' resurrection body bore scars. Will our bodies likewise bear marks or scars from our life on earth? But the question here I want to ask is, what will our bodies be like in the new heavens and the new earth? And the first thing we can say is, we will inherit bodies like unto our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, inherit bodies like unto our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:21, who by the power that enables him, that is Jesus, to bring everything under his control, he will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. We'll be like the resurrected, our bodies will be like the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's clear that the second person of the triune Godhead will possess an eternal body. His scars will be forever visible, for they are unique, I believe, scars, redeeming scars that will remind us, if we need any reminder, of the salvation that he wrought on our behalf. Jesus possesses a glorified body, and he will possess the glorified body for all eternity, and we likewise will possess glorified bodies for all eternity upon the resurrection of the just and the unjust. But what does a glorified body entail? And so that's why I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as we continue our investigation, Paul affirms, and this is what he said, affirms Christ's resurrection and our resurrection. And that's in verses 1 to 12. But I want to look at the body question at the moment. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15 and 12, and he says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead?" You see, it's not a one-off. It didn't just happen once in history, and that's marvelous, and that's wonderful in our eyes. No, no, it has consequences for the rest of human history. Consequences for those who lived before Christ, and those who lived after Christ. If it is preached, and it was preached, Christ has been raised from the dead, then how can some of you Corinthians say that there's no resurrection of the dead? You see, some in the Corinthian church would accept that Jesus rose from the dead, but it was, as I said, a one-off. Never again to be repeated event in the human history. Now, I have to recall that Corinth is a Greek city. The Greeks did not have a high regard for the body. It was, to the Greeks, the prison house of the soul. Who wanted an old body back anyway? Goodbye, if not good riddance to the old body. But notice Paul's response in verse 13. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Jesus Christ is raised. The point of Jesus' resurrection is that it meant the resurrection of all those who believed in him. The bodily resurrection. And of course, Paul says, if Christ is not raised, they and us are yet in our sins. So, what we have Paul saying here is, yes, Jesus rose from the dead, and yes, there'll be a general resurrection, because if there's not a general resurrection, then we're liars. We haven't been telling the truth. And as a matter of fact, if you put your trust in Jesus, you're still in your sins. Because if Jesus did not rise from the dead, God had not accepted his sacrifice on the cross. Okay, in our investigation, Paul anticipates in verse 36, doesn't he? But so someone may ask, and so here's the question. How are the dead raised? What kind of body will come? You see, we can't believe in a resurrection. I mean, how are the dead raised? They're going to come back with that old body? They're going to stand on earth again? What kind of body are they going to have anyway? How can a body live forever and ever and ever and ever? So Paul says, how foolish you are. Meaning, think, the body you have on earth, is it coming back unchanged? Do you think you're going to have the same old body Don't be so foolish. You haven't understood the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had a natural body, and then when he came forth from the tomb, he had a resurrected body. Your natural body will be buried in the ground, and when the command is given, your natural body will be raised a resurrected body. And he takes an example from agriculture and achieving, if you like, a greater glory. He says, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Verse 36. So when I go into the garden and if I plant a single seed, say of wheat, and it drops into the ground and it dies in the ground, but what is the outcome? Do I get a single wheat back? Listen, if I only got a single wheat back, the world would be in trouble. No, you get a head of wheat with many kernels. But Paul just using this as an example. The old body goes into the grave, but the new body, the resurrected body, it has been dramatically refitted out, if you like. God gives it a body as he determines in verse 39. Paul buttresses his argument by drawing our attention that in this life, all flesh is not the same. Meaning, that flesh is adaptable to its habitat. So I have flesh of one kind, the fish having a flesh of another kind, and the fish can swim in the ocean, but I can't swim in the ocean because the fish have different flesh than myself. In other words, the body that God gives it is adaptable to the habitat in which it is found. And he says even heavenly bodies, they differ in splendor so that our present body, if I use our present body, our pre-resurrected body, well, we may shine like stars, as it were, but with our heavenly bodies, we'll shine like the sun. So, will it be with the resurrection of the dead, Paul says? The body that is sown perishable is raised imperishable. Listen, on earth, our Lord Jesus had a body like ours. Because in the last day, we'll have a body like his resurrected body. But when he was on earth, he had a body like ours. His body was subject to the same weakness and the same limitations as ours. He had a perishable body. It was proven by the fact that on the cross, he died. He perished. The body, that is. His body was sown in dishonor. In his case, it was sorely abused, his nakedness publicly displayed, and he was dispossessed in a tomb. It was sown in weakness. He thirsted, his body racked with pain, his heart stopped beating. It was sown a natural body, subject to this world's habitat, the natural body, and also the world's curse. But in the resurrection Sunday, his old perishable body was raised imperishable body that can never die or be subject to any form of corruption again. It was sown in dishonor, crucified, but it was raised in glory, never again subject to abuse, shame, or humiliation. His body was sown in weakness, frail, tired, hungry, thirsty, subject to frailty of age, but it was raised in power, never again subject to decay or weariness or pain. You see, there is a pre-resurrected body, and then there's the resurrected body. It still has a tie-in with the old body, but now, I don't know how else to explain it. It's renewed, remarkably. It was sown a natural body, suitable for this present life, on this planet, But now it has raised a spiritual body. There is a body, Paul says, for the earthly, and there is a body for the heavenly. There's not a complete divorce. I will be raised from the dead. Me and not another. And I'll know who I am. And you'll know who I am as well, if you want to know who I am. Job says, I know my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God with my own eyes. I and not another. This is before Jesus rose from the dead. And he says, how my heart yearns within me. Oh, give me that resurrected body. Is that you, Job? Yes, it is I. But you've been transformed. You're in the flesh. And yet you're like a butterfly emerging from a chrysalis. You have an imperishable body. A body sown in dishonor, raised in honor. You have a body sown in weakness, raised in power. See, there's a connection. It's Job, all right. Job of old, and yet transformation so that the flesh can live in a spiritual world. You see, we could never live in heaven with this old body. If that's all that was coming out of the grave, we'd be doomed. This old body couldn't bear existence and glory in all its brilliance and all of its wonder and all of its amazement and the love of God and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and true spirituality unless we, being raised from the dead, have been transformed into a spiritual body. Because in verse 50, Paul declares that flesh, this present flesh and blood, this present flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. This flesh and blood cannot inherit. That doesn't mean he's talking about sinners. Well, we're sinners saved, but he's not talking about, well, sinners can't get into heaven. We know that. No. He's saying the body that you have now could never last in glory. So the body that God is going to take from the grave like Job, and he's going to stand on the earth after his skin has been eaten, and he's going to see the risen Lord, he's going to see his Redeemer, not another, but he is a body that is now the resurrected body, imperishable, incorruptible, no longer mortal, but immortal. And that's why Paul says in 51 and 52, and give me a few moments, and then I'm finished, we will not all sleep. Well, what about those, Paul, that are still living when Jesus comes? What happens to them? Paul immediately adds, concerning those still alive when Jesus returns, they'll all be changed. They'll be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable. See that? Those that are in Christ, those that are living when Jesus returns, when the trumpet sounds, when the earthquake shakes the world, when the sky rolls away and rolls away like a scroll, they'll be changed in an instant. From a natural body to a spiritual body. When Jesus took upon himself human nature, it was a natural body, subject to all the weakness of our natural bodies. It was perishable. On Resurrection Sunday, he rose from the dead with a spiritual body. Yes, flesh and bone, but imperishable, spiritual, as the only possible body to inhabit the spiritual world. For flesh and blood, natural body, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The old must be transformed into the new. That explains why he rose through his grave clothes, and why he could be held at the same time by Mary, yet appear suddenly in rooms where the doors were locked. That on the first resurrection day, he walked with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he broke bread, having revealed himself in the breaking of the bread, and he disappeared from their sight. The two walked 8 miles back to Jerusalem into the upper room, and they told the disciples, Jesus has appeared. We walked with him. He taught us the scriptures. Our hearts burned within us. We sat down to eat. We did not know who he was. Our eyes were closed, but he opened our eyes. We saw Jesus, and then he disappeared from us. And the next thing they know, Jesus was in the instant. Do you think that Jesus tramped another 8 miles back to the upper room? No, he's in his new resurrected body. He's immediately in the room. Yes, flesh and bone. But nevertheless, oh, do you recall that odd instance, if you like, in Matthew? And I just mention it, but Matthew 27 and 51, after Jesus cried, it is finished, gave up the spirit, the earth quaked, the veil in the temple was rent, the rocks were split in two, the tombs broke open, and holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of their tombs and appeared to many people in the holy city. Why didn't everyone in the holy city just fall down and worship God? What happened to those saints? Did they die again, buried again, went back into the tomb again? No, I think Jesus in triumphal procession led those that had been raised upon his resurrection, captivity made captive through the gates of glory. I don't know what a spiritual body is, but it is a body that makes it possible for you and I to inhabit a spiritual world. You see, the raising of Lazarus was not a true resurrection. He was raised with a natural body. Lazarus would die again. But on the resurrection day, we will be raised with a spiritual body. We will fly like the eagles. We will run and not be weary. We will walk and not be faint. I expect to fly like the eagles. If Jesus came from one dimension and to the other dimension, we'll pass through the dimensions. We come from heaven, we'll come to earth, we'll be serving the living God in all the swiftness of our new, glorious, immortal, incorruptible bodies, never subject to death. So as the Apostle Paul says in regard to all of this, oh death, where is your victory? Christ will give us new bodies. We'll pass between two dimensions like the angels from heaven to earth in service to the risen Master. Unlike Jesus, our bodies will not have scars, but they will shine like stars in glory. I was reading of a man, a saint, a Christian man, and God was pleased to visit him in his earthly body, not God, but the man visiting the man while he was yet in his earthly body. And God, as I read, I'm sorry, it's been a while since I read it. I can't put my finger on the man, but the love of God was pouring into his heart and pouring into his heart. And at one moment, he said, oh Lord, no more, I can't take it. But that'll not be true in heaven. He was still in his earthly body. But when we're in glory, oh, we'll shine like the stars, and like the sun will shine like the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall have bodies like unto our Lord Jesus Christ. Glorious bodies, risen bodies. And yet it'll be you and it'll be me, gloriously free from sin and from death and from pain. And the love of God will flood our hearts through all eternity. And we won't have to say, stop, Stop, I can't take any more. Oh, I tell you, my friend, when the spiritual body, it will just cause us to flame and light in glory. Praise God. That's the resurrection. But it's not a private affair for Jesus. Jesus' resurrection speaks of our resurrection, laying aside the old and coming into the new. And therefore, as our brother Nuno spoke, we don't need to fear death. For Christ has conquered death and sin and hell and the grave for us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that he had power to lay it down and power to raise it up. And we thank you now that he has the power and he will exercise that power in the last day. The trumpet will sound. That's what Paul said. It will sound. I know that people in the world think it's going to go on forever. And if you're a young person, you think you're going to live forever. But you're not. You're not. And now some of the young ones amongst us might be alive when Jesus returns. And maybe, Lord, you will return today and tomorrow. But it matters not whether we go into the grave or whether we're alive when you return. Our bodies will be transformed, imperishable, incorruptible, immortal, like unto the body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for dying for us, we sinners. Thank you for shedding your blood on that cruel cross. But oh, death could not hold you. Death could not hold you. Because sin was paid for. And the victory was yours. Oh, Lord, in our troubles and in our difficulties and in our sorrows and in our pain, let us look beyond the moment and beyond the veil. And await that glorious day that Job spoke about. When he said his heart burned within him for the moment when he would stand on the earth again. And behold his Redeemer, he and not another. Amen.